M.B. Roche put up a sign reading, no road works, next to a rainbow-painted phone box. Director Matthew Roche said that the firm hoped to put a smile on people's faces. Well, the sign later went missing in 2021, and the firm offered a reward of a patty butty for its safe return, if you know what a patty butty is. Fortunately, a lady rang up and said that it had been hanging in her utility room for 6 months. Her son apparently had stolen it for her because she really loved it. And in 2020, Roche put up another sign reading, "You're jerking, my road works." This is a true story. It was on the BBC, so it must be true. That sign was also stolen and is yet to be returned. Now, Mr. Roche reported that he'd received a mysterious ransom note in the post with a picture of the sign and a message made out of cut-out newspaper letters, which read, "Sign is safe, I don't like patties." In 2024, Roche put up another sign simply saying, "Be kind." So that's kind of where we start. We're going to take that theme. We're going to do a bit more than be kind, though, I hope. And we're looking at the topic of love, loving each other in our community. And the title I've been given for this is Really Love Them. Now, let's investigate what that means. Our passage today takes that be kind road sign somewhat further. And in Romans 12, we're presented with a simple instruction to love with some pointers on how to do this practically. So let's read this together, shall we? Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Thank you. Now, I have to admit that I struggle with the application of these verses, and there's a lot to take in. So what I suggest you do is just open your ears to the Spirit and cling on to whatever the Holy Spirit particularly points you at today. What does he burden you with today? So we're going to work our way through. Verse 9, love must be sincere. You can often tell a person's true priorities by what they spend their time and their energy and their money on. Sometimes we start off strong, best intentions, but this can wane as we lose focus or get distracted. We can be susceptible to faddiness. And some people more than others, I guess we know who we are if we're like that. So being aware of that trait is useful in helping us to stay on track. So that's sincerity, truly meaning it. You'll notice I'm not actually going to talk about steam trains today, by the way, but I am going to bring a few subtle pictures in, so watch out for those as we go through. Not just yet. Second part of verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And the key here is perhaps understanding what is actually evil and good. But how? Because not everything is clearly black and white. Well, the Sunday school textbook answer is, of course, by testing it against Scripture, if we're not sure whether it's good or bad. But also, and I suggest you to practice this, by time spent in prayer and asking for wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is with us to direct our thoughts. And perhaps you've noticed the sense of peace, your proper heartfelt peace, that you have when you come to the right conclusion. You experienced that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit gently guiding and affirming. The more you practice this, the easier it becomes to know the Spirit's voice. Non-believers, in fact, would call this their conscience, which is interesting because it shows that they're aware of it, but they simply haven't been introduced to the Holy Spirit yet. You ever thought of it like that? Verse 10, devotion. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Now, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, which is an example of devotion, is the story of Ruth, which, to summarise, goes something like this. So the story starts with Naomi, who was from Bethlehem. Now, Naomi had a husband, and they had two sons. They moved to Moabite country. I won't go into the reasons here, but they moved to Moab. The sons marry Moab girls, Orpah and Ruth, and then Naomi's husband dies. And then, incredibly, both her sons also die. So they're just left now with Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. So Naomi plans eventually a return from Moab back to Bethlehem. She tells Orpah and Ruth to go back to their own land or stay where they are, as Naomi has nothing left to offer them, and they're still young, they've still got a good chance at a good life. So Orpah follows those instructions, she does that, she stays there. But Ruth insists on staying with Naomi. In fact, Ruth's response is recorded in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16, where she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I will go, or where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Wow, there's a statement, isn't there? Of course, the story of Ruth continues, and she meets a landowner, Boaz, and ultimately marries him, and they have a son together, Obed, who turns out to be the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. Now, that's the same David, the Goliath slayer, and later King David of Israel. So Ruth and her descendants are truly blessed through the actions that she took for that devotion. Ruth's story teaches us not only about devotion, though, but also of honor. Because you see, Boaz, he knew Naomi and her tragic family history. And in taking Ruth as his wife, this continued Naomi's family line, which in those times was a great gesture of honor. That's a fantastic story. Verse 11. So we've got an English lesson here. Zeal and further. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual further, serving the Lord. Anyone know what zeal means? Enthusiasm, that sounds pretty good. What about fervor? Passion. I like that. I like that. Here's my railway reference. So zeal, yeah, great energy, enthusiasm, so spot on. Fervor, having an intention, passionate feeling. So what Paul's telling us to do here is to love or serve with great energy, intensely and passionately. Very simple, really, but in words we don't normally use in modern day language. Now, I'm going to skip over verse 13, practice hospitality, not because it's not important, but because I suspect it might be covered by Mason in a few weeks' time. So moving on to 14 and 15, bless and do not curse. Now, do you get frustrated when you can't work on your own plans or your own agendas? You know what that's like? Or do you genuinely stop and listen to your brother or sister's troubles, putting your interests aside for a while? Well, I'd suggest that blessing or cursing could be a sign of whether you're genuine about what you're saying, doing, or experiencing. Think about it. If you're not blessing and you're not cursing, then are you simply not that interested? If you have no reaction, could it be that you're not really taking in what's being said? Maybe. One to think about anyway. In a similar vein, on to 15 there, we've got rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You must try to put your own thoughts and plans aside for a while in order to truly be alongside someone. Don't you hate it when you try to explain something to someone and you just know that their mind is somewhere else? You just know, don't you? You know when someone's not really listening to you. So when you're going to bless or encourage someone, mean it. Give it your full attention. That's the lesson there. Remember, when you bless someone, what you're doing, you're wishing God's hand of approval or encouragement on them. It's supposed to be a thing that contributes to happiness. We sometimes call this edifying, another word for it. Conversely, cursing is to call down evil or harm on someone. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So that's pretty clear. We shouldn't curse. It's that simple. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Well, living in harmony, does that mean agreeing with everyone? No, certainly not. Even if that were possible. But allowing others to have their opinion and perhaps gently explaining your own thoughts if they don't line up with theirs, or more importantly, if they don't line up with Scripture. Okay. No one likes being told what to do verbally, do they? It's better to live by example or to explain by personal experience. That's what we call testimony. They can come to their own conclusions and must be given the space and the freedom to do that. But a person's experience or testimony can't be questioned. It's your experience. It belongs to you. Okay. Of course, that doesn't mean that you have to keep your mouth shut about what you believe. Just how you do it shouldn't be dictator-like. Keep it appropriate. Know where to draw the line. Never be heavy-handed. It's very easy to say all this, isn't it? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And I love the video that Rachel showed earlier. There was a picture of this, mixing with other people. Don't try to put yourself too high. That was a great bit. So that might sound quite judgmental in itself. Be willing to associate with people of low position, because it means that you've identified others as being in a lower position. But you see, there are all types of positional hierarchies. There's financial, there's wealth and possessions, educational, there's power, leadership. But these are some of the more obvious, visible hierarchies. But what about experience, wisdom, empathy, mentoring, listening? You know, different people clearly sit in different places within different hierarchies. Don't be so proud to think you're above others, because sure as eggs are eggs, you'll be right at the bottom of one of these other piles. Now, this leads us on to one important question. If we call to really love them, then who is them? Now, in verse 13 of our Romans passage, it suggests share with the Lord's people who are in need. That's not actually on that slide, that one. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. But James also suggests something along the same lines in James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay. So, the oppressed, widows, orphans, in fact, anyone in need, isn't it? Anyone with a need. What Paul refers to in Romans as the Lord's people might not only be Christians. Be aware of that. I suggest that it could be anyone who God has a personal plan for. See, who are you to judge who God should love and who God should ignore? It's not your place. You don't know what his plan is for that person. David describes this about God's nature in Psalm 68, verse 5. He says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender to widows, God places the lonely into families. He leads out the prisoners with singing." I love that verse 6. God places the lonely into families. Let's think of Queensway as being that family. God places all sorts of people into this family. Okay, so what is love? We've had a few references to this already, almost overlapped. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about it, because no surprise, love is a central element of God's character. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says this: "It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears or puts up with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So the word love has so many meanings in the modern world, but I'd suggest, and you can question me about this afterwards if you like, but I suggest what Paul is referring to could perhaps better be translated in today's world as care. We know what that means. It's a practical, maybe financial, but time-giving activity that meets a need. But I suggest it's more than just meeting a need at one point in time. It also has an eye on the future. For example, organisations that equip the needy to help themselves have that same vision. Do you remember last week we had the message from James Thornton? We had the story of the potato planting in the Balkans. I think, was it Bulgaria? One eye on the future, helping the needy to eventually help themselves. See, care shouldn't be a fleeting action, just a passing love, but instead it needs to be a total devotion, perhaps until a job is completely done or until the recipient is back on their feet. Okay, so we've established what love or care is practically and to whom we should be caring for, but let's be realistic about this. How many people can we really love? Mother Teresa started out by caring for one person at a time, but the work she started has resulted in care of over 2 million sick, including around 50,000 lepers, treated by mobile clinics started or inspired by her. Planting a seed, letting God do the rest. Or perhaps another example from nature, a bit more rudimentary. In a lion pride, there are a number of lioness mothers who share the burden of caring for the pride's cubs, feeding, playing, protecting, and so on. That shared burden serves the greater good of the pride, and that strength of community is part of what makes the community stronger. And within the church, within Queensway, shouldn't we be encouraging and supporting each other, which will all lead to a stronger group of believers? Of course we should. This type of love or care is usually sacrificial. We've talked about sacrifice quite a bit this morning already, and we've done that during communion as well. But to be devoted to each other is not a single-minded thing. It's actually quite simple, but it means giving up yourself for the benefit of others. That's key. If that sounds familiar, that's because it is. It's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ. How are we doing for time? I'm going to squeeze in another 5-minute slide. I was going to skip this one, but I'll bring it. This is a word that from my daily study notes, UCB word for today. And I thought it summed up and gave some good ideas. So I'm just going to read it out and see what you think. One author writes, "One of the strategies I employ is to block enough time so that I'm not thinking of what I have to do next. I find it best to wait until I can invest more than a few minutes in being with someone so that the person is not frustrated with my divided attention and tight schedule. If you keep robbing your loved ones of time, there may come a day when they have no time for you. Ask yourself, is this person worth more to me than the plans, project, or problems or pressures that I'm dealing with? Learn to enjoy the moment and focus on the person you're with. Ask open-ended questions that encourage them to answer with more than just a yes or a no. Listen carefully and ask additional questions. This helps people feel that you're engaging with them and you're caring about their replies. Yes, your thoughts might flit into the future for a few seconds, but instantly push them back into the present by rejecting no concerns. You can attend to those later." Yes, you can. I'm not very good at that. "Concentrate, concentrate, concentrate. There's great pleasure in doing this after you get used to it." Some very wise words there, aren't there? Practical help. So, in conclusion, I'll leave you with a challenge. I appreciate this. It's been a lot to take in. So as we draw to a conclusion, the challenge today is to be committed to each other's needs, not just to hear the need, but to support by action. Brings us back to our go part of the series, doesn't it? Meeting needs. Are we already doing this? Or do we need a behaviour change to achieve that? Jesus' ultimate act of love and care was, of course, obedience to death on the cross. Meeting needs means sacrifice. Don't be afraid of that, and don't be fooled by it. It means sacrifice through honour and devotion. Let's consider those that surround us now and act on the needs that we see. Give up some of yourself to meet your neighbour's need. So I'm going to close in prayer, and this is going to be partially based on the 1 Corinthians 13 verses. So let's pray. All glory be to your name. O God of love, you are love. And we pray that you would love and mark our lives today and every day. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. Without you, we cannot please you. Without your love, our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour our hearts that most excellent gift of love, that we might worship you now with thankful hearts and serve you always with willing minds, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.